Welcome. We want to welcome those of you who are joining us at Steiner Ranch as well, and I have a question to start off with, and that's this. If you could put your life's purpose into one sentence, your life's mission statement, turn and share it with the person sitting next to you. That's what I thought. I mean, let's face it. Three people have taken a master's level course in purpose, and you got yours down. In fact, you get your 5-year, your 10-year, your 20-year plan, you're working it great. But for the majority of people, if it came to saying, okay, here is my purpose, this is what I'm living for, this is what guides every day of my life, most of us would struggle to put that into a succinct, kind of straightforward statement. And even more tragic than that, many of us, if we actually thought, what are we doing? Like, what does our life look like? It would be a series of selfies, you know? Like, here's me doing this, and 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 what is the common denominator? Me, 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 me. And you'd have to say, well, you know, my purpose in life is me. Let me just say that I really, really believe that God has challenged us and created us and shaped us for a vision that's greater than me. In fact, if the borders of yourself only extend to just me, like your purpose, your vision is just contained in me, in time you become a very, very small person. You become a very small person. God has hardwired us for big plans, big vision, and big dreams. You know why? Because God has hardwired us for himself, and he is absolutely the biggest, the grandest, the greatest thing ever. And so we do best with a big, bold vision for how we live our lives. In fact, Proverbs tells us that. If you grab your Bible, open it to Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 18. I want us to look at a verse of Scripture this morning quickly and really understand some of the nuances of this idea of vision. Because really, when it comes to the end of it, a bold vision will actually produce a blessed life. People with bold vision that live with a bold vision, they're going to experience, they're going to build a life that is truly blessed. Let me show you how it works here. In verse 18 of chapter 29 of Proverbs, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So we see that word blessed there, but before we look at the word blessed, let's back up. It says, where there is no vision. The word there literally means prophetic utterance or prophetic revelation. Prophetic revelation. That's why some of your translations say revelation, some of them say vision, because it's all the same concept. In other words, the prophet hears from God about the direction that God is taking us and tells the people, here's what God says we ought to do, here's where we ought to go. And so when we have a plan or a direction of where we ought to go, that's God-ordained and God-inspired, good things come out of that. In fact, the parallel to vision or revelation is the word law in the second couplet. Blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, interestingly enough, that word law there is not the typical word used for commandments. It's actually the word Torah, which means the whole law or kind of the whole feeling of the law. In other words, it's God's plan for how you live on a day-to-day basis. And so what this passage is telling us is that we all need two things. We need a clear, God-focused future direction or vision, and we need to know how to live it every day, how it incorporates into our life every day. And he says the person who has that is blessed. Now, I love this Hebrew word. The word for blessed here is bigger than happy. It literally means this is the one whose life is to be congratulated. Congratulations to you. You've got a great life. People who know where God's leading them, know how to do it every day. Those are the people, when you see their life, you just want to walk up to them and give them a high five and say, congratulations, you're on the path, you found it. Your life is the way it ought to be. God's favor is on you, His direction is in you, His vision is in front of you. You're moving forward in the right way. Now, in contrast to that, it says that people who don't have that, where there is no vision or revelation, the people cast off restraints. That word there literally means to cast off control, or the things that harness your person, your energy, your time, your focus, the things that harness that to drive them toward the vision. If you have no vision, there's nothing there to harness all that, and you tend to deteriorate. Or we might say it this way. In the absence of vision, like if there is no vision, you're going to find yourself drifting into self-destructive pursuits. Where there's a bold vision, it protects you from drifting into self-destructive pursuits. Let me give you a personal example of this. Went to a really small high school. The cool thing about that is we got to do everything. And I played football for 4 years. There were only 17 guys on the team, so I got to play a lot. I wasn't that good, but I got to play a lot. And the end of my football career, my last game of my last season had me standing on the sidelines for a discipline issue. That sounds like fun, right? Discipline issue. Here's what happened. The 8 games leading up to that 9th game, we had playoff contention in our mind. But the last game, after that 8th game, we were out of the playoffs. We could not win. And so we had one more game. We were playing that one more game. It happened to be the last game of my life, playing football with pads for Bath High School, fighting Bath Bees. And I loved to play. I mean, I loved the game. I loved it. It was the highlight of my life was playing in that game. And so on Wednesday of that week, a bunch of the seniors came up in the locker room, and they said, hey, we're cutting practice today. I said, I can't cut practice. They said, yeah, you can. It's the last game of the season. It doesn't really matter. The coach isn't going to do anything. He can't start all those freshmen and sophomores. Like, we're important. He needs us. Come on, let's go get a Coke. For 4 years, I never missed a practice. Never. And that Wednesday, I went and got a Coke with the boys. And Thursday morning when I came in, he said, you guys aren't even going to dress out for the game. I had no vision. There was nothing about this game, except it was the last game of my life. And I gave it away and cast off restraint. Like, I guess I don't need to go to practice. How many days would I have given anything to unwind that stupid Coke at that stupid McDonald's in our one act of defiance? Like, but what if you have a life of that strung together? Week after week, month after month, year after year. I want you to see this word. It comes up again in a very key place. If you'll turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Now remember, this is the incident where Moses is up on the mountain in the very presence of God. God's glory is covering the mountain, the smoke and the lightning. Moses is up talking face to face with God. He's getting the Ten Commandments on the tablets. And down in the valley below, the people get antsy and they make a golden calf and begin to worship a golden calf. You say, how could that happen? That's a really good question. Let's unfold it. Let's look at it. Now, in verse 25, it says, so Moses comes down the mountain. Remember, he breaks the tablets, indicating the breaking of the laws. The people have broken the law, and there's a big, big brouhaha. A lot of people die that day. But anyway, in verse 25, it says, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. The word running wild and the word get out of control is the exact same word that's used in the Proverbs. It's actually used twice here. Same exact word for cast off restraints. It's to run wild, to get out of control, to lose your focus. And whenever people lose the bold vision that they have for their life, what tends to happen is we run wild. We get out of control. We move into a self-destructive drift. Now, I want you to see the elements of how that happens. So if you look at verse 1, of chapter 32, we see the first element of how that happens. It says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, so their leader, their visionary, is not present, and they don't know what happened, and he's gone a long time, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. In other words, we need a new leader. We need a new vision. We can't trust God. We can't trust Moses. In fact, it gets worse. They say, as for this fellow Moses. So now he's fellow Moses. He was the prophet Moses, the leader Moses, the Moses who met God face to face. He was the Moses who raised his hand over the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted, who stood in Pharaoh's courts and called down 10 plagues from heaven. It was that Moses, but now that he's not around, he's just that fellow Moses. And it says, as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Clearly, vision drift occurs when we lose sight of the one that we're truly following. When we lose sight of our leader, Jesus Christ, we're going to begin to see vision drift, and that's dangerous. Second, watch what happens. Verse 2, Aaron answered them and said, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. The next thing that we see happen when we lose sight of our leader, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we lose his vision for our lives, the next thing that happens is we start to take our stuff and turn it into idols. They take their earrings, they melt it down, they make a golden calf, because what they're saying is we want something tangible that we can see and we can touch and we can feel. That Moses is on the mountain, God's up in the heaven. I don't know what they're doing up there, but today I want to have something that I can look at, that I can hold, that I can actually touch. And so they got a golden calf, and we tend to do the same thing. When we lose sight of God's vision, and our leader, Jesus Christ, we lose sight of the bold vision God's given us. We have a tendency to take our time investing in the tangible, material things of this world and actually turning them into idols. So we worship the applause of men. We worship our career paths or the stuff that we've acquired, the technology that we have, the experiences, the places we've traveled to. We begin to worship our 500 channels on television. We put our time and energy into that. We begin to grab onto the tangible. One more step here that we see. It says, verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early, sacrificed burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. So they worshiped the golden calf. They have a feast. Eat and drink is like eating and drinking to excess. And then this word, they got up to indulge in revelry, literally means orgy. Can you imagine? While Moses is up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the people down below are breaking all of them. Here's what happens. Vision drift, when it occurs, we tend to focus on what are the things that satisfy me, that make me happy, that feel good, that I love to do, that I indulge in? And what happens is we get involved in self-destructive type behavior. In the absence of God, where are you taking me? What is your plan for me? I want to follow you. I tend to give in to other things. I give in to other things and I drift. So let me just give you something that helps me a lot. This really helps me a lot. Just to get your vision clarified in your mind, to be bold about it, think on this. When I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and when I lay my life out before him, not my intentions, not my dreams, but what I actually did with my time and my relationships and my efforts and my energy and my money and all those things, when I lay that out in front of him, what do I want that to be that I put in front of him? What do I want that to be? And when I lay that out in front of him, is what I'm doing right now going to be what I want to lay out in front of him? Am I going to be laying out in front of him a life of want and pleasure? Am I going to be laying out in front of him my dream home that I salivated over and worked for all those years? Am I going to be laying out in front of him my accolades, my successes, my fun? What am I going to be putting in front of him? And what do I want to put in front of him? Do I want to lay in front of him godly character that I developed in the crucible of walking daily with him, spending time in his word and prayer and fellowship with other believers? Do I want to lay in front of him good relationships because I followed biblical patterns and I love my family, I love my kids, I build into my friendships? That's what I'm laying in front of him. The plan to change the world that I was involved in evangelizing those people around me. What do I want to put in front of him? Because you're going to put something in front of him. And then ask the question, okay, what do I want to lay in front of him? Now, not only does vision have a tendency to drift, and so therefore bold vision, it's a blessing to us. Blessed is the person who has a bold vision for their life. Also, blessed is the person who keeps themselves, protects themselves from wandering off into drift because they've got a vision. But vision is also something that builds a great church. It builds a great church. Churches have the same temptation of vision drift as any other entity. And you can tell that, particularly in the United States, because literally, on average, 3,000 churches in the U.S. cease to exist. They close their doors. What happens? Well, they forget about the call. They forget about what Jesus told us to do. And so what do we spend our time doing? Arguing about the color of the carpet. This sanctuary is too cold, too warm. Is this about the young people? Is this about the old people? We argue about different theological positions, or people get their feelings hurt because things aren't going their way. And the focus becomes on doing church right rather than doing what the right thing is we've been called to do. And churches just shrivel up and they begin to die. Now, one of the things I'm so proud of for you and our leadership at Hill Country Bible Church is we have maintained the vision that God laid out in Scripture when Jesus said his last words on earth, that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. And then he described in your own locale and then in the area surrounding and all the way to the ends of the earth. And that's been our vision for so long. That we as a church are committed to see every man, woman, and child in Greater Austin experience the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. So that's been our vision. And with that kind of bold vision, God has blessed us. I think God blesses those who have a bold vision. I want to just show you some of that blessing, because sometimes I don't know that everybody has the insight of getting to see all the fun things that I get to see. So let me just show you a few things that have happened in the last year. In 2013, 1,013 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's 1,013 people that are now going to be in heaven through the ministry and the members of this church that reached out and led people to Christ, took faith in Jesus Christ. We gave $500,000 to people in need in the neighborhood here, right here in this community, investing $500,000 to help people who were in the midst of a hard time. And at our Steiner campus as well, 377 churches in Austin joined together for Explore God, the largest conversation about spiritual things that ever occurred in the city of Austin, and almost 40% of the churches participated in this to get the gospel out to our city. In addition to that, this Easter, so just a couple months ago, 21,802 people celebrated Easter at a Hill Country Associated Church. That's Hill Country Austin and the churches that we planted, 23 churches total. We had almost 22,000 people on Easter worshiping God. And then we planted two churches. That was 2013. Let me give you a view of the last 5 years. Over the last 5 years, people have been generous as a church. We've seen our giving increase by 26%. And over the last 5 years, our adult worship attendance has grown 43%. Now we have an average attendance of adults, children, and students of 6,200 people that are average on a Sunday. Now, since I know that everybody doesn't come every week, except for three of you. And I know who you are. You think you're facing the crowd, right? Mm-mm. I got y'all memorized because you tend to sit in the same seats every time you come in the door, right? Steiner, you guys do the same thing, sit in the same seats. So it's easy to pick you out, right? No, I'm just kidding. We have literally thousands and thousands of people that are receiving spiritual nourishment through this church. And so as we think about what God has done over the past 5 years and how God has moved in incredible ways, I want you to stop for just a second and give some time to think about what's in front of us. This community is changing at an incredible rate, and the world in which we live is changing in a mind-blowing way. And so let's just take some time to just think about what is transpiring in the world around us. Let's watch together. Our world is just changing at an incredible rate, and our city is just booming at an equally incredible rate. And one of the things we could do is say, man, we got a really good thing going. We've done our part. We just need to kind of pull in the wagons and circle up, and let's just keep doing our thing and do it like that. And the reason why we can't do that is because we believe that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. We believe that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, that Jesus Christ is the hope of children growing up, the hope of teenagers trying to figure out their place in the world, the hope of marriages, the hope of families. Jesus Christ is the hope of communities. He's the hope of businesses. He's the hope of cities. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. What everybody on the planet needs is found in Jesus. And because Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, it's our responsibility to continue to spread the good news to reach the people in our world. We can't just stop. We have to move forward. Someone asked me the question, well, how big do we want to be? That's the wrong question. It's not about us. It's about the world around us. Do you realize that in the next 20 years, the city of Austin, the five counties that make up the city of Austin, we're bumping up at about 2 million people. That's what the city demographer told me 2 weeks ago, that we're going to double in size in the next 20 years. We need to see 100,000 people in Greater Austin come to faith in the next 10 years just to keep up with the number of believers in town. And so we believe that God is calling us not to stop, but to push the accelerator pedal with a bold vision to have our church step out and move forward in incredible ways. And we call this vision our one mission. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to unpack a lot of things for you. Now, the details are on our website. You can go see our vision nights. There's a video on there that shows you the details. And there's a lot of printed material, but I'm going to give you a quick overview really fast. So let's run through this together. So one vision has four parts. One church, what are we going to do as a church? One city, what are we going to do in Austin? One nation, what are we going to do in the United States? And one world, what do we do globally? In the church, one church, here's what we believe. We need to aggressively expand our reach to meet the explosive population growth in the Austin area and bring the gospel to greater numbers of people. So Cedar Park, in the last 10 years, 117% growth. Leander, in the last 10 years, 193% growth. I mean, people are coming. Churches can't be planted fast enough to reach those people. And so what are we going to do? Our desire is that we would go from two campuses, our Lakeline campus and our Steiner Ranch campus, to four campuses in the next 24 months. From two campuses to four campuses in the next 24 months. Let me show you what we're talking about here. If you look at the Steiner campus, we have about 550 members that are in the Steiner Ranch area and thereabout, and many of them go to that campus. Some of them still come to the Lakeline campus, but many of them go to that campus. If you look at Brushy Creek, where we want to launch a campus just coming up in the next year, Brushy Creek, about 1,000 of you live in the Brushy Creek area, and we want to put a campus there. In Leander, 605 of our members live in Leander. We want to put a campus there. So four campuses, the Lakeline campus, the Steiner campus, the Brushy Creek campus, and the Leander campus. And I want you to notice the value of geography. So rather than build the Lakeline campus bigger and bigger and bigger and try to get more people to come here, the value of geography is the Brushy Creek campus will be close to two high schools, McNeil and Round Rock High School. A lot easier to reach students when the geography is close by and the youth group has a presence on the campus. In Leander, we've got two big high schools, Rouse and Leander campus. Steiner Ranch is right by Vandegrift High School. And our Lakeline campus, we've got Cedar Park and Westwood High School. Think about a Round Rock student walking into our youth group, which currently has, on this particular campus, the Lakeline campus, it currently has seven high schools represented. A Round Rock student walks in, and everybody has a Letterman jacket from Cedar Park or Westwood. Or they walk into the Steiner campus, and they see that everybody there has a Vandegrift jacket. I mean, by decentralizing, we have a lot more power to do that. Now, our plan is that we would start every campus fully staffed, so we would have a staff in place, that every campus would have the same worship, it would have the same teaching from Sunday morning, the same quality children's ministry, student ministry. We would all be under the same elder board. We would all have the same missions focus, that we would be one church. We would just decentralize into four areas. And so we want to start these campuses in a way that they can be strong from the first day. Let me just show you Steiner. Hey, all you people in Steiner, you guys recognize this, right? And this is where they go to church. For those of you at the Lakeline campus, Steiner Ranch people are worshiping right now at the Laura Bush Elementary School. And these are people coming to worship. Picture of their children's worship, very similar to what you would see on the Lakeline campus. Really incredible opportunity to see that campus blossom. But they're going to run out of space at that campus. They're going to run out of space in that particular gym that they're in. And so I want you to hear a message from Pastor Don, our campus pastor. Don, take it away.
Hey, Hill Country Bible Church. My name's Don. I'm the campus pastor at Hill Country Bible Church, Steiner Ranch. And we are actually in Steiner Ranch right now. I wanted to show you a piece of property that we're praying for. praying that God would make it a center of ministry, a place we can strategize to reach our community together, a place we can worship and all our ministries can meet. And so we wanted you to see this, ask you to keep praying for us as we make it our goal to reach every man, woman, and child in the greater Austin area and in here in Steiner with the gospel, the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. Thanks.
The people at Steiner call that little patch of ground behind them Mount Sinai. I think that's kind of appropriate, right? So in addition to have campuses fully staffed from the beginning, we would like to purchase a piece of property in Steiner Ranch in West Brushy Creek, or Brushy Creek, West Round Rock, that area, and one in Leander. So as these campuses outgrow their rented space, they would have a place to have permanent facilities at some time in the future. And we believe that this will move us down the road to secure those locations before everything fills up, forcing the church further and further and further out into the suburbs and missing the dense population areas that are booming all around us. So that's one church launching two more campuses to go to four campuses in the next 24 months. In addition to that, one city. We believe that God has given us unique influence in the city of Austin, and we believe that we've been called to continue to encourage the church here. And here's what we believe: developing new leaders to reach and disciple the next generation of Christ followers in greater Austin. The big issue in Austin is we are not raising up enough leaders quick enough to plant churches and do the kind of leadership ministry necessary to keep up with the growing population. So here's our plan. We want to start three initiatives. One of those is a training center. I don't mean bricks and mortar. I'm talking about a portable training curriculum and teaching plan that we can use in our church, in our association churches, but literally throughout the city to begin to provide theological and leadership training to our lay people, to you guys, and begin to identify among our younger ones those who feel called to missions. And some of our gray-haired ones too, and those who feel called to church planting. And we want to make this available for the whole city, not just for us, but provide that for all the churches in the city that want to use this. Not that they come here, but we take it to them and train them and teach them and give them the resources that they need so that literally thousands and thousands of people would be part of Saturate Austin. In addition to that, our second initiative is to take our church planting experience and skill and offer that to the whole city. So all the churches in town that want to plant churches, we will train them and help them in their church planting effort. Finally, the most important part of this, and probably the most strategic for everything we're doing, is to start a Spanish-speaking training institute to raise up and train bivocational and vocational Spanish church planters to begin to make a dent in the growing Spanish-speaking population in our city and start that as soon as we possibly can. We need to reach out and help our brothers that speak Spanish, and God's bringing people here, and we need to reach those folks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the city of Austin, one city. Next area is One Nation. Many people complain about the spiritual climate in the United Nations, or in the, excuse me, the nation. It's not United yet, but in the United States. And a lot of people are saying, you know what, somebody needs to do something about our country. Well, why not us? Like, maybe we should do something, the Church of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's time to re-evangelize our nation. And so our desire is that we would re-evangelize the United States by inspiring, connecting, and resourcing the church to reach 315 million Americans with the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's how this works. In the city of Austin right now, we've got several hundred pastors that are meeting together, praying together, and talking about how we do church differently, not just collect people into buildings, but release people out into the community to begin to share the good news with every man, woman, and child. We've got 500 high school students that just got trained and are chomping at the bit, who shared the gospel in backyard Bible clubs throughout East Austin for the past week, and now they're going to do it in the greater Northwest Austin area, And if the other 79 of you who God's calling you to open up your home will go ahead and do that, host a club, the 42 of you who God's calling you to drive will just commit to do that, they're going to have a place to actually do that from. We believe that what God is doing here by the pastors coming together and praying and seeking ways to train and mobilize their people, that that could happen in every city in America. 184 cities in the U.S. that have a population of 250,000 or more. That's 75% of the population live in those 184 cities. The ministry that we're involved in, Christ Together, is already in 29 of those 184 cities. This would get us to 61 in the next 2 years, with the goal that by 10 years, we would be in all 184 cities. And when I say we, that's really cool. And when I say we, I'm not talking about Hill Country Bible Church. I'm talking about the pastors in those cities would own the lostness of their city and quit squabbling over the last of the few sheep that are left and start actually going after the rest of the people with the good news of Jesus Christ. It's happening in 29 cities, and we believe that we can get there in the next 10 years. The final one is global, our one world. How do we accelerate the spread of the gospel in strategic areas across the world? I wish we had a couple hours, because I like to start jumping up and down when I talk about this one. We just, a 15-year translation project for a particular people group in a closed country, we just finished translating the New Testament in their language. 8 million people who had no access to the Bible now have a Bible in their own language. And Hill Country Bible Church and the team that we support put together most of the funding and the effort to help them do that. We want to do a couple more. Why wouldn't we? Okay, let's do a few more. In addition to that, training more church planters, moving into some other parts of the world that are heavily, heavily Muslim, to get the gospel into those parts of the world, developing some stealth technology that will help communicate the gospel. All of those things are part of the one world that we're looking at. So church, city, nation, world. How would we pull this off? What would it take to pull this off? Here's what it would take. It would take a commitment by all of us to begin to pray that God would do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. Secondly, it would take a bunch of us to step up our game, personally beginning to take leadership for some of these initiatives that are happening, stepping into areas and starting to move in concert with the Holy Spirit at bigger and newer and more defined ways within our city. The third thing it's going to take is a commitment on our part to pray and seek God for our financial investment. In other words, what would we want to invest financially in this? The total cost in dollars for what we're proposing here is $13.2 million. Now, Hill Country Bible Church has the capability of giving that kind of money, but only if people are moved by the Spirit and He stirs in your heart and shows you which of your shekels, big or small, that you feel like you're led to invest in this. Now, tonight we're going to have a vote, and we're going to vote on part of this. If you're a member, we'd love to have you come and vote. That's important. If that vote passes to go forward with this in the fall, we would start talking about how do you pray to seek God's will about whether He wants you to make a financial investment in this. And our plan would be to launch all of these initiatives in a strong way in November, and over the next 18 to 24 months to begin to really move the dial. And this group of people become the catalytic people for things that are going to resonate in our church, in our city, in our nation, and in our world. That's what we're called to, and that's what we put before you, one mission. Let me close with something that's been profound to me. I'm kind of a poetry nut. I know that's a little embarrassing because I'm a guy. But I like the way that words can be used and shaped to create a deep sense of meaning. And I came across a poem called The Night They Burned Shanghai by Robert Abrams, and it's about a couple. The guy's name is John, and the girl's name is Louise, and they live in the city of Philadelphia, and they live in the late 1930s, and they're talking about where they're going to go out on the town to have fun, and they're wanting to go gamble, and they're talking about this all through the poem. Now, what's happening on a social political level is that World War II is on the brink of bubbling over. The cauldron in Europe is getting hot. The things that are taking place in the Far East are getting hot. And the title of the poem is The Night They Burned Shanghai, because that's when the Japanese bombers were flying over the city of Shanghai and bombing. So throughout the poem, there's this interplay back and forth between the couple talking about them going out and having a fun time and how great it is, and the recognition that in other parts of the world, people are just getting slaughtered. And it's an incredible poem. They're going to a place called Waterman's to gamble. And here's how the poem ends. It says, "And after greetings, Waterman exclaims, 'A fine mess in the Far East, boys and girls, and we agree, and we sit down to play. Tonight they burn Shanghai, and we are safe. Safe from the world and all its puzzles, safe from everything except our own contempt. Tonight Shanghai is burning, and we are dying too. What bomb more surely mortal than the death inside of you? For some men die by shrapnel, and some go down in flames, but most men perish inch by inch in play at little games. Most men perish inch by inch in play at little games.'" There is a world that God is calling us to sacrifice our own personal comfort to reach. And I personally don't want to stand before Jesus and unfold the little games that I played with my life. Because we only get one of these things. Just one. Could we as a church collectively come together and continue to advance the cause of Jesus Christ? Be able to stand in His presence someday with the people that came, the people that were saved, the people that were changed, and say, "Jesus, thank you for letting me be part of this. Thank you for giving me a reason to live." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, it's unbelievable that you would love us enough to send your Son and then turn around and bless us with an eternal purpose to change the world. Father, forgive me, forgive all of us for the places where we're wasting our lives. May we redirect those resources of time and heart, prayer and money, into things that move your kingdom forward. And can we do it together, Father? May we do it as a team so that everybody's part of this. Could we do it that way, Father? Would you move us in that way? We want to stand together. We want to move together. But most of all, we want to follow your Son, Jesus. May you take these visions and turn them into normal, daily experiences. And may we be able to receive that high five from Jesus someday. Fortunate to be congratulated. We want to be congratulated in your presence. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.